Good morning, everyone. It's been a real encouraging service for me today so far from Bill's testimony and Vic's, and it's just so encouraging to hear when God is working in our lives and we share that with each other. And God's really been working in our lives too, and sometime maybe I'll be able to share that with some of you. The reading today is from Nehemiah 1:1-10. I'll be reading it out of the story. It starts at the very bottom of page 294 if you want to follow along. I've always really liked Nehemiah as a character. Something about him must be special because he was conquered by the Persians and brought out of his homeland, and yet the king trusted him enough to drink his wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So he must have been quite a guy, and I'm looking forward to hearing more about him even from Chris this morning. I'm going to read just a couple of sentences before the actual scripture starts because I think it really gives us a good context. About 13 years later, Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king of Persia, a position requiring the highest level of security clearance, received a visit from his brother, who lived in Judah. Nehemiah was anxious to hear news of the city of Jerusalem, but as Ezra had discovered earlier, the news from home wasn't so good. And now the scripture. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in the citadel of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man."
Thank you, Dennis. If you have been following along in our walk through the Bible, in the story, in 31 chapters, this is the last Old Testament chapter that we have. Between now and next week, we turn the page and go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I should remind you that the first chapter of the New Testament we have already done because we put it on Christmas, way back on December 23rd. So if you follow your bookmark, and we're just going to skip a chapter here, and it actually will line it up nicely so that when we come to the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, those will fall on Good Friday and Easter. It works out very, very well. So I am a man who really enjoys reading about Nehemiah 2. As a leader and as a character of God, he is a good example. The chapter that is in your the story books, it finishes with something that Haggai says, and I want to use Haggai's principle as a way of looking at the life of Nehemiah. Sorry, not Haggai, Malachi, which was the last prophet that was written in the last book of the Old Testament. And he says to the Jews, he says to them, a word from the Lord. The Lord says, "You are cheating me." And the Jews say, "How are we cheating you?" And the Lord says, because you are bringing to the altar of sacrifice animals that are diseased and lame and blind. Now I know that we no longer offer animals as burnt offerings, but you can understand why the Lord might be offended by that. Because in sacrifice, it was the way of representing to God, acknowledging that all good things ultimately come from the Lord God, from above. And by bringing the best that we have, we say, Lord, whatever is good in our lives, it is from you. But of course, the temptation of the Jewish farmers to think, that's just going to go up in smoke. Literally. It would be nice if I could just keep this good animal because this would be very good for me. And I will just take an animal that I don't really need and put that on the fire because I'm going to lose it anyway. And the Lord says, you treat your king that way. Why would you treat me that way? So the principle that we get out of Malachi is that we are to, if we give our best, then God in return gives his best to us. And his best is way more than our best. Malachi, or the Lord says through Malachi to the people, he says, trust me. Trust me. Try me out. Take that best that you have. Bring it to the temple. Offer it up as a sacrifice. And if you do that, see for with your own eyes how I will prosper and bless you. I will open up the storehouses of heaven, and it will be beyond your imagination what I can do for you. Test me. Try it. See what I can do for you. We then have in this same chapter that we're reading a man who gave his very best to God. And God, in return, gave his very best to him. And this man is Nehemiah. Reading through the story of Nehemiah, I picked out four things where it really does teach us something about what the life of faith is. The life of faith in which we give our best to God, and God, in return, gives his much greater best to us. So with Nehemiah, as we heard in the scripture reading, he is not one of the ones who traveled with the remnant from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He has a very high position in the court, the palace, and in fact is with the king every day in his presence. So Nehemiah stays, but his brother comes back from Jerusalem bringing a report that is distressing. The people of Israel are in trouble. Those who went to Jerusalem, they are being taken advantage of. And the trouble really comes down to the fact that they don't have a wall for their city. They're exposed, vulnerable. Of course, the other nations around them have no interest in a revived Jewish empire. So they are doing all that they can to obstruct and make trouble for these people. And Nehemiah thinks they really need that wall. So the first lesson we learn from Nehemiah is this, that the first thing he does is he takes it to God. He gets down on his knees and he prays. And he prays and fasts for many days, asking God to help. Doesn't rush to the problem, doesn't panic, doesn't give up. He takes it to God. And that's the first good principle that we learned from Nehemiah, that when hard things come into our life, we need to take that thing to God and ask him for help. From there, we find out that the Lord does the next step. Nehemiah is serving King Artaxerxes, and the king is perceptive, and he says, Nehemiah, you're sad. Not just sad, but it's a sickness to the heart. What's wrong? And the next thing Nehemiah says to us is that, I was very afraid. And that's the second thing I'd like to draw out of this, that the life of faith takes some courage. It always does. If following God is an easy thing to do, doesn't take any courage, then very likely you're not doing it correctly. But if it takes courage, then that is what faith is like. And so there is Nehemiah, and he said, I was very afraid. And the reason is probably this, that if you're serving in the king's presence every day, it is not your place to bring your troubles to the king and take advantage of your place there. And so here's King Artaxerxes. He says directly to him, what's your problem? And Nehemiah knows that if his problem comes off as petty or presumptuous, it's an easy thing for the king to say, off with his head, get me somebody else. But Nehemiah knows that this is from the Lord. He has prepared himself in prayer and fasting. And so he boldly moves forward with courage and he says, this is what the trouble is. I have a report from Jerusalem. The people there are in trouble, they're in distress, and they really need a wall. And King Artaxerxes says, then Nehemiah, you must go there. Take all that you need in order to build that wall. And of course, that's the Lord working, not only preparing Nehemiah for this moment, but also preparing the king for the moment to say, go and take care of this trouble. The third thing that I picked up from reading Nehemiah here again is that Nehemiah at this point does not say, all right, God, I'm going to watch you take care of this and I'll sit over here and hope that it all goes well. Nehemiah really gets himself into this. He is going to give his best. And apparently Nehemiah has a lot of best to give. He comes off as a tremendous leader. I mean, he begins by making a big examination of the wall of Jerusalem so that he knows exactly where all the parts are that have broken down, where the gates are burned up. And then he's an organizer and a mobilizer, and he gets all the people working and doing their part in building this wall. He has some wisdom in that he says to the families, you work on the wall that's right in front of you. So, of course, that's the part of the wall that is most personal to them. They look out their house, and there's this broken down wall. Well, everybody, if you do the part that's in front of you, and you're all working together, we're going to get this wall built. And then there was the threat of enemies attacking them, and so he equips them. He's really intelligent about that. He also shows some savvy in that Sanballat and Tobias keep inviting him to a little consultation about what's going on, and Nehemiah knows that this is a trap to take his life, and so he says no to that. So Nehemiah is very much involved in this because he says to the Lord, I am available. Use me as you need me to be used. And God appreciates that because he wants his people to have a firsthand experience of what he is doing, not to sit on the sidelines, not to work apart from us, but to work through us. And then the fourth thing I saw is that it all comes back to God. So the people have built this wall in 52 days, and they say it was done because of the Lord. And they thank the Lord. They have a big get-together where the law is read. There is much rejoicing and music, and the praise is given to God because they realize that without God's help, this could not have been done. So those four things that I saw rereading the story. First of all, that Nehemiah immediately took his problem to God when it came to him and asked the Lord for his help. Of course, the Lord helped. Secondly, that it took Nehemiah some courage, that he had to speak boldly to the king and make his request. Third, that Nehemiah engaged in what God was doing. He gave his best, though it was not an animal sacrifice, like Malachi was talking about. It was what Nehemiah had, which was tremendous leadership ability, and this he gave. And then fourth, at the end, there is the celebration as they all realize that it is the Lord that has done this for us. That is very much what the life of faith is like. And many Christians will testify that that is how it happens, that you are presented with a problem, that it takes some courage to step into it, that you see the Lord respond and do all kinds of wonderful things along the way, that you are brought into it as a firsthand experience, and then at the end of it, you praise God for what he has done. Charles Swindoll tells a story in order to illustrate what faith is like. He says that there was a man who got lost in the wilderness, and he was dying of thirst. He came to a shack, and outside the shack was a well with one of those old hand water pumps outside of it. And the dying man thought, I'm saved. So he goes to the pump, and he begins to work that pump as hard as he can in order to try and bring water up, but it just does not catch, and no water comes up, and he knows that no water will come up. So in great despair, he goes into the shack, and there on the table is a jug with a sign on it that says, use this water to prime the pump. When finished, refill the jug. He opens up the jug, and sure enough, it's full of water. Well, you know what he would be tempted to do right at that very point. Drink the water. He's very thirsty. So he goes back and forth on this. And his flesh just wants to drink that water, but the sign says, prime the pump. So eventually he takes the jug outside to the well, and he pours the water into the pump. And praying as hard as he can, he begins to work that pump. And there are some agonizing minutes as he waits for the water to come up. But the sound is different, and sure enough, a little dribble comes out of the spout, and then it becomes a splash, and then it becomes a rush of water coming out of the pump. He gets all the water that he needs, and when he's done, of course, he refills the jug. The water in that jug is like the gifts that God has given to us. It's a little bit of water, but it's something. And the water that is at the reservoir underneath that well, underneath that hand pump, the vast reservoir, is all of God's power and strength. And sometimes we come along and God just gives us the water right out of the pump, and he's good to us that way. But I think his preference is that we give what we have, and he in return gives what he has. And of course, what he has is much, much more. In order that we show to him that we do trust you, Lord, we do trust you. We trust you with what we have. And God says, thank you for trusting me. I will bless you and prosper you with all that I have. You know, a couple years ago, in this church, we had no Arabic-speaking people. Why would we? It's just a little town in the middle of Alberta. Why would we have that? And now I know that we have two of them. And here we bring in this Syrian refugee family, and it looks like the Lord has prepared us for it. On Sunday, Maruf sends a text to Mike and says, we're getting on a plane. And we didn't have a house yet. The next day, we have a house. All week long, people are bringing gifts and cleaning the house and getting things ready and provisioning it and shopping and all sorts of things. As busy as those Jews building the wall of Jerusalem. As busy. And here we are. The family has come. We're happy to have them. And what do we say? Who did it? The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. He has been very, very good to us. And the life of trust, the life of faith, can really scare us sometimes. Just as Nehemiah was very afraid before the king. Sometimes it can scare us. But our God is good. He has a lot to give us. And it is exciting and thrilling and full of thanksgiving to be someone who follows in the way of the Lord God above. Father in heaven, yes, it is good to follow in your wake, to give you what we have, and to experience return all that you have. And so, Lord, make us brave. Help us to be willing to give the gifts that you've put inside us, even when it scares us a bit, because we know that you in return bless and prosper us. And we love you for it. We trust you. We adore you. We follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.